sermon. This is Psalm 46. So the specific purpose of this passage is to encourage believers to fearlessly commit themselves to their preserving, delivering God, and to absolute confidence in His protection. And so this psalm really is making this argument. I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be afraid, and you don't need to be afraid, regardless of what our circumstances are or the things that we are fearful of. And the reasons why will be unfolded in this passage, and there are three. There are three. I don't need to be afraid because of who God is. I don't need to be afraid of God, afraid because of where God is. And I don't need to be afraid because of what God has done. We'll unfold these things together as we go along. I don't need to be afraid, firstly, because of who God is. Elohim is the name used right from the beginning in the first verse of chapter 46 here in verse 1. Elohim is perfectly able to help all those who place their trust in Him. There's never been a moment when you were not covered by God's protecting and preserving power, or covered by His aid. And this is true, frankly, for believing and unbelieving people alike. God is preserving His creation. God, by His common grace, provides the rain and the sunshine for all who enjoy His creation and His preserving power. But particularly for God's people, for those who are believers, we'll see that there are more reasons for it, but additionally, God is with us in a special and unique way, for He has promised to be present with us and in us. Nonetheless, Elohim is perfectly able to keep and to preserve those who have placed their trust in Him. God has promised to put His eye upon us, and there will never be a moment when His eye is taken off of us. He Himself is a refuge and our strength. And it's glorious, I think, the way that verse 1 says this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's not just that God says, it's not just that the psalm says, God will provide a place of refuge. God will provide enough strength, or the means of strength, or a meal that will strengthen, or a word that will strengthen. Rather, what it says is God Himself is our refuge, is our strength, is our very present help in trouble. God personalizes this promise. God personalizes what He says with reference to our preservation, with reference to His strength, with reference to our refuge. God Himself is our very refuge. God Himself is the sweet consolation to our souls of protecting power. God Himself is our strength. A Christian finds deep confidence in this reality and soul-satisfying peace in God's omnipotence. Omnipotence is a big word, but it simply is this, that God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. There's not a single power in the world in which God has created that can in any way even test God's power. God Himself speaks, and we'll see later on in this same psalm, in Psalm 46, that here is God, and there seems to be an army that is encamped against God's people, and they are surrounded, and yet God simply says, cease. And the waters are calm, and the earth ceases to quake, and wars simply cease. For many, 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 many years, we have been struggling and hoping as nation, as denizens within the world, that there would be peace in the Middle East. And it never seems to materialize, does it? Peace plan after peace plan after peace plan. President after president after president. Changed administrations after changed administrations, and nothing ever changes. Mankind cannot bring war to an end. But God, who sits in the heavens and who laughs at those who make their plans against Him, simply says, cease. And wars cease. And this is who God is. God is omnipotent. He, even if the earth's crust lifts up in cataclysmic upheaval, even if the strongest foundations of the tallest mountains fall back into the earth, even if the chaotic waters of the oceans are untethered from their shorelines, even though they roar up in great maverick killer waves, such that the mountains are quaking with fear, we need not be afraid. What this passage illustrates in verses 2 and 3, waters roaring and foaming, mountains slipping into the hearts of the sea, is it's a picture of the boundaries of the created order being turned into chaos. It's a violent upheaval of nature itself. It's the worst of the violence that nature can possibly bring. And in all these things, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. What's pictured is all of creation in utter and complete chaos. And yet here is God, refuge, strength, ever-present help, unchanging, omnipotent, able to speak and say, cease. And here he is, even in this psalm, saying to us, cease from your troubles, cease striving, and know that I'm God. What a consoling and helpful word to us in the midst of great fear, in the midst of differing and contrasting voices from all different places, in the midst of contrary opinions, in the midst of sounds of gloom and doom and apocalyptic fear. Cease from your striving and know that I am God. God himself is our refuge, our strength, and an ever-present help. Can you imagine ever being with someone who you love and who you're protecting, and you feel you're strong enough to be able to deal with this? Let's say you take a child out onto a playground, and they look at the swing and they think, I am so frightened of this apparatus. And of course, they wouldn't say it quite like this, but let's just say that they are able to communicate in this way. And they say to you, I am so frightened of this apparatus, Mom and Dad. I don't think that you can keep me from injury if I get in it. And you look at the bar and the tethering bar, and you look at this swing, and you know that that swing on its chains hanging down from the swing set can't possibly move unless you yourself push. And you know yourself that you are going to push it gently and carefully. And if your child even begins to move or fall out of the harness, that you yourself will make every effort to grab hold of your child and preserve and keep them from falling. And imagine if your child says, well, that's not good enough. I need something more here. I need a bigger promise. I need more assurance. Isn't that just like ourselves? When we look at God and we see and we hear, God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble. And yet we still think that we are vulnerable. We are afraid for our lives, and we think, and sometimes, that God is not capable of delivering us from this trouble that we are in. Isn't this what we do when we're frightened by an unknown situation and anxious about something that God has completely in his grip? When we fear ourselves or our sins, and we become consigned to the idea that our sins are so significant, so overwhelming, so severe, so powerful, that surely God cannot deliver us from them. Well, we're questioning God himself, and we are questioning whether or not God is true, and whether or not God truly is our refuge and our strength, whether or not he really is a very present help in trouble. We cannot question a God who has so mercifully told us, I am a very present help in trouble. I am your refuge and strength. Cease from striving and know that I am God. We are in need of ceasing from our striving and recognizing and remembering who God is. Are we afraid even of ourselves and our sins? And do we no longer believe that we can ever be free of this enemy of our souls? Or surely God who is a refuge, could never be a refuge to us. And yet here is his promise, stated for every man, woman, and child who would place their faith and trust in him. Cease from your striving
and know that I am God.
Some of us are afraid and we are feeling our deep fallibility and weakness and vulnerability in the midst of this subjection to quarantine as we've seen life as we know it come abruptly to a halt. And we've seen the things that we think are immovable, unshakable. We've seen the foundations of our society brought to a standstill. And these are all institutions and individuals and governments that we thought would never come to an end. And yet we stand on a precipice because of a virus. God alone is immovable. God alone is immovable. God alone is and must be our refuge and our strength. We cannot place our faith and trust in government, nor any other thing. And we shouldn't be disappointed when we find that government isn't what we had hoped it would be. We need not feel ourselves any more afraid nor vulnerable because institutions have been brought low. Governments have been brought low. Kings and powers and principalities have been brought low. God has not been brought low. If anything, God has been displaying his infinite power through a simple viral infection. Think if God speaks and draws near and comes in the clouds and proclaims with loud thunder how we would fear. Would we not fear like the children of Israel there before Mount Sinai when Moses went up on the mountain and God with threatening thunderings and loud speaking with a thunderous voice and the people cried out and said, Moses, you go because we are afraid. Jesus said, do not fear man, but rather fear him who can destroy your soul. There's only one fear ultimately in life that we should have, and that is the fear of the Lord. A reverence for God, a recognition of his almighty power, a recognition of our subservience to him, a recognition of our own need for humility before great and awesome God. God is not fallible. And there is always a greater ultimate reality for all of us than our physical complaint or earthly circumstance. And that is that God sits in the heavens and reigns. And this is all the more true. God is not only our refuge and our strength. At first thought, we might somehow have a picture if we get this view of this passage. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We get this perhaps a mind's picture of there's the Christian person, the man or woman who's trusting, or child who's trusting in God. And there we are out in front. And we've got, as it were, our chest forward and we've got the sword of righteousness and our chin is thrust out and a victorious look is on our face and God is giving us inner strength. That's not the view of what we see in this psalm. That's not at all what we see here. What we see here is the Christian sitting in humble circumstance and in great need. Subject to all the chaos of the created order. Gone amok. And to an apocalyptic destruction of the earth. And yet God is encompassing and surrounding and is the only thing that is the strength of the believer. God, our refuge and our strength. God is the one who goes out in front. God is the one who enters into the fray and goes to battle for his people. God is the one who goes before us and leads us in triumphal procession, as our great Savior is said to be. The picture here is of a weak and beaten down Christian, overwhelmed by powers and influences and circumstances greater than ourselves. And God is covering us. And he is near. A very present help. He is nearer so in trouble. It's very much like Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Because you are with me. And this is the refrain throughout Scripture. The believer does not need to fear anything that life may contain. Anything that life may throw at us, because he is near. And we are consoled because God, our God, is with us. Isn't it true that the prophets of old said that he takes us by our right hand, he lifts us off the ash heap, as it were, and he makes us his own? God is our God. He is a very present help in time of trouble. He is a refuge. He is our refuge. He is our strength. When you're vulnerable and you feel overwhelmed, you run to God and you're saved. And some of us are vulnerable this morning because in reality we've made vulnerable by our own lack of understanding and our unwillingness thus far to believe in God and to believe in Jesus Christ and entrust ourselves completely and utterly to him. The only way to lose that vulnerability is to find refuge in God. God is a great refuge for all of us, and he is our strength, and he is a very present help in trouble. And if you are in your sins and lost and without God's grace and forgiveness, you are in trouble this morning. Your life is indeed vulnerable, and the forces of viral infections and death itself are right there before your door. You are in need of God's gracious presence and of his refuge and strength, and all you need do is believe and be saved. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, is the promise of Scripture. When you're vulnerable and overwhelmed, you run to God and he saves you. This is the God that we serve. The second thing that we see as to why we need not be afraid is because of where God is. We've seen because of who God is, but now we see where God is. Here is this city in verses 4 through 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The city of God is in our view here in this verse 4. The holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our stronghold. Here's this picture, as it were, of this great blackness and darkness. Nations are arrayed around this little point of light which encompasses the city of God. And there is God in the midst of her. God is the stream the river of life that makes the city glad. What did Jesus say? I am the living water. He who receives of me will never thirst. You see, Jesus is the living water. He dwells with his people. He is always present with us. There is always a continuing, unfailing, living stream through his Spirit pouring into the Christian, pouring out forth for the Christian to be encouraged by, strengthened by, undergirded by, lifted up by. God is a continual, unending provision of strength and of refreshment and of living water, even if all the earth around us is falling in tatters. God is a continual consolation of the Christian soul. No matter what happens, isn't that the cry of Habakkuk? Even if there's nothing left for food, even if the fields are empty, even if there's nothing for sustenance for myself or my family, even if I am utterly and completely deprived and there's nothing left for me, yet I will hope in God, my Savior. And that's the consolation of the believer, that where we are, no matter where we are, no matter our circumstances, God is with us. The psalmist, or the hymnist says this, glorious things of thee are spoken, holy city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, who can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. Everything that is a foe or an enemy of our soul, anything that and everything that works against our faith, we can smile at because we have God in the midst of us, in the midst of his church, present dwelling with his people, and dwelling in our hearts. A Christian, pardon me, always dwells in another sphere than the rest of the fallen, crumbling, dying world. We always recognize that we dwell with God and in God, and that God dwells with us and in us. This is our one great need, really, ultimately in the world, isn't it? Relationship with God. Reconciliation with God. For God to be with us. For us to be in vital relationship and union with Him. Corporately and individually. In the midst of John chapter 7, verse 37, in the great Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Lights, Jesus stood up on the last day and He cried out and saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost spirit being will flow rivers of living water." But this He spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What the world most needs is Jesus Christ and His Spirit flowing in us. This is what we need. We need new and refreshing living water. We know that we reach and we ultimately see our resources, even our own internal emotional resources, brought to a complete end. We know that they are depleted. And we are easily depleted when we have no fellowship, no other conversation, no other one around us. We're stuck in our places where we live and we're in quarantine, or frankly, we're out and we're spending ourselves in the care of other persons, doing our jobs while everyone else is at home. Regardless of our circumstances, we are often depleted. We know what it is to be brought to an end of ourselves. But the Christian recognizes that Christ is living within us, that His Spirit lives within us, and the Spirit of God animates us and gives us, even when we are discouraged and at an end and we are emptied, God yet pours out His grace within us. And we find that even in the most discouraging of days, we are renewed in the Lord. What the world most needs is Jesus Christ. What you most need today is to know the living, flowing waters of Christ and His grace present in your heart. Now, we could ask of this psalm, and we'd say, well, this psalm was directed by Israel to sing. They themselves were surrounded. It was a particular circumstance, perhaps, perhaps. And we're not certain of exactly what the circumstances were. But certainly Israel is painted in a picture where they are in trouble and they're in need of God. This is stated to them. But how about with us? Is this true for us? Well, look at the very name of Jesus when it was proclaimed that He should come in Isaiah's gospel, if we say it that way. What was the Messiah soon to come to be called? His name was to be called Emmanuel. What is the naming, meaning of that word, that name? God with us. God come to dwell amongst frail human flesh. God enrobed, veiled in deity. God, the great God-man, come as Jesus Christ. This is for you and for me, God who is with us. In Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus spoke to His disciples, even said, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Or Isaiah chapter 43, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Thirdly and finally, we see what God has done. We see what God has done. Isn't it true that ultimately, the Christian is to look back and see what God has done in the world? In the particular circumstances that surround this psalm, it seems that the best fit, according to commentators, is that this is in reference to the story about Sennacherib and his thousands that were besieging Jerusalem during a season when God's people were holed up in Jerusalem, in the city, and there was a siege against the city, and it went on for some time. And they were deprived of food and of water. Their resources were limited. And Hezekiah had spoken to Israel, and he said, as they looked out over the walls of the city and they saw a vast array of a great army that they had no chance whatsoever of defeating. And he said, the one who is with us is greater than the one who is with him. With him is only an army of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And then Sennacherib stood up and he said within the hearing of the entire city, on what are you trusting that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the world? Were the gods of the nations of the lands able at all to deliver their land from my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations which my fathers utterly destroyed who could deliver his people out of my hand? And he went on to complain and to ridicule the God of Israel. And God heard the cry of his people and sent one angel. And that one angel destroyed utterly the army, and Sennacherib returned to his land in fear for his own life. And eventually died. What do we do as Christians? We go back and we learn what God has done. We examine our own lives and see how God has delivered us. We look at what God has done for us. We look at the countless times in which God has been present, in which he has proven himself to be a refuge, in which he has shown us time and time again and humbled us by this reality that we are to be still and to know that he is God. 1 Peter 4:19 tells us what to do. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Remember what God has done. Remember what God has done for you and for me. Don't forget that God alone is the one who is our refuge and strength. Governor Cuomo in New York said this last week when he was talking about the declining numbers of the diseases and infections throughout New York. He said, in very careful language, no, God did not do that. We brought the number down. God did not do that. I say this not to ridicule him in any way, but rather to recognize this reality that indeed, God did and has been merciful to New York City and to Andrew Cuomo. And God has been merciful to you, and he has shown you that he has been merciful and is a sure and trustworthy refuge and strength, one who is a very present help in trouble. If you don't know this God, I encourage you to take up God's word as according to Romans chapter 10, as it commands us, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God will prove to be for you a refuge and a strength. And that's not just in reference to times such as these, because a viral infection is not and should not be your greatest fear. Rather, sin and its consequences, and the judgment of God yet still to come. When Christ ascends from the clouds, and the voices of archangels and angelic beings, and all the fantastic denizens and beasts of heaven, and as all of heaven opens, and Christ comes, and the earth and the firmament, and the oceans and the trees all melt, and the heavens are filled with a declining and degraded solar system, and the universe ceases to exist. There is one thing. Jesus Christ, the eternal Savior, the Son of God, the living water, the great resurrection, the great way, truth, and the life. He himself will be there, and we will stand before him. And the only question is whether or not we will stand together before him fully embracing our sins, or whether or not we will stand before him fully embraced by a Savior, one who is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble, even Jesus our Lord, the one who intercedes for us before the Father. Cease from your striving, dear friends. Cease from your striving. God speaks to all our calamities and says, and will ultimately get the last word, cease. May God enable you and me to find that our God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. God himself is our refuge. God himself is our strength. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we give thanks to you and ask that you would be merciful to us. We pray that you would enable and help us to find that in all our circumstances, you, O God, are our strength. There is none but you. Lord, help us to look to you and to continue to give ourselves and commend ourselves day by day into your hands as our faithful Creator. Help us even now to humble ourselves before you and to ask of you, even where we are, believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, believing in through the Holy Spirit and his enabling faith that Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead and that we ourselves are in need of a new and living and animating hope, freedom from sin, breaking of the power of reigning sin, the slavery, our slavery to sin, that Christ can give us new birth, that Christ can grant us new life. And we ask that you would help us work faith in our souls. Comfort, O God, the downhearted, the nervous, the anxious, the fearful. Comfort us in our afflictions, O God. Heal us. Strengthen and help us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn, A Hymn of Glory, Let Us Sing. I believe there's an introduction to this song. After this song, we'll pronounce the benediction and conclude. Now let's sing.
Drawing nigh, why? Savior, thus they say, this is his noble triumph day. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Now receive the benediction from God's word. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. I'm going to unmute everyone, and you can visit as you desire. Otherwise, you can check out if you'd like. There are three little dots there, and you can remove yourself from the conversation. But meanwhile, it's good to be with you today. Forgive me for the technological difficulties. I trust the Lord has blessed and pour out his grace on you today.
Okay.